How many people have your Bible today? If you have your Bible, stand up and raise it above your head. Be proud of it and bear witness of God's Word. As you're standing, wave it around. Understand, this will be the authority that we use today. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. Today we have a story, but it's not a story that man wrote. It's a story that actually happened. It's a story that Jesus was able to tell. He calls it a parable. In this 15th chapter of Luke, he tells three parables. So as we look at this parable today, my prayer is that it's going to be applicable to our lives. This particular passage has a tender spot with me because I realize that in this particular chapter, I can see myself in my journey with the Lord. As you watch these children today, a children's sermon, you saw the trust and the utter dependence they had on knowing that there were things in their life that they didn't have to take care of. There were things that were taken care of for them. And when I asked them what they needed to do, it didn't take them long to say, we need to listen to our parents. We need to obey them. And really, it's that simple. So understand today as we read this, it's not so much a lesson that has to do with parenting as it does our Christian life, how we are as we live under the protection, the provision of God. And then it should make us give cause to the thought to consider if we really are a child of God. And then it should hit a lot of our lives because there's a certain inconsistency that we see today with Christians. I know I can speak of my life that I lived as a child of God after I accepted the Lord as my Savior. And I'm sure that with you, you're gonna see that maybe it's talking about you. But there are times in our Christian life where we decide to go and do what we want to do. There are times in our Christian life, this is after we realize that there's this point where we need to accept Jesus as our Savior and we say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, and ask Jesus to come into our heart. Still, after that, after accepting His salvation, there are times where we go off on our own, aren't there? And it doesn't happen by just us waking up one day and deciding, I'm going to get away from God. It happens gradually. There's a thought process that happens, and we entertain a thought, and that thought takes us further, and the next thought takes us further. What I want to do is to be able to look at this parable that Jesus spoke and see that there's a systematic way that we get away from God, and a systematic way as He gives us a blueprint to how to get back to God. Anybody in here today interested in being close to God? Amen. Amen. We say that, and it takes nothing because we know that's the right answer. What do we want to do? I want to be close to God. Just a closer walk with Thee, right? We know that that's the right biblical answer, the right Christian answer. Do we want to be close to our Father God? Well, yeah, of course we want to be close to Him. But in our lives, our mind takes us on different courses according to different things that we want. Some of those things that we want, we can't have them at the same time we're close to God. So we choose to say, I want to do it my way. Anybody ever done that? Just so that I can know. Yeah. My prayer is today that this keeps us from going off course, or if you're off course, that it brings you back on course. The Bible has a way of speaking to us. Luke chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He began to be in want. He began to be in want. He began to be in what? And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, When he did what? When he came to himself, he said, this is a thought. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Amen. And he arose. And he arose. And he arose. What did he do? He arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. We see in this story what happened before he left, what happened while he left, and what happened when he came back. In this journey through this young son's eyes, understand we should be able to use this and apply it to our Christian walk. The two young men, the first thing that we need to know is the two young men, we're told in verse 11, were both sons. They were born sons. They didn't have to try or pay to be. They were born sons. They were both under the authority and the provision of their father. And then in the 12th verse, the younger son didn't see himself as ever being in control, because understand, he was the younger son and everything authority-wise would be passed to the eldest. So he saw himself in a situation that says, I'm always going to be second. I'm always not going to be in control. I have to listen to what my father says, and on a day that my father passes away and everything passes to me and my brother, then still I'm going to be under the authority of somebody else. I want control. He wanted to make his own decisions. He wanted to control his own life. He was saying, I want to do it my way. He wanted what he wanted, and when did he want it? Now. The younger son said, give me what I have a right to have. He went to the father and he said, give me what is mine. There was a sense of entitlement that this young man had, a sense that we struggle with in society today. Understand that we've never lived in a time to where we see more of this. Everyone is saying, I have a right to this, and I have a right to that, and I have a right to this, and a right to that. But understand something about entitlement. When someone begins to think like that, and they're just concerned with what they have a right to have, they're definitely not thinking about the other person. Because even in today's society, with the flip-flop mentality that we have, we're so busy trying to say, yes, let us give you your right, that you take it away from four or five other people. So he had this sense of entitlement. The father knew the young son was making a mistake. He knew it wouldn't be good for the young son to be separated from the family, but he knew that he was going to have to let that young man fail, so he allowed him to get what he thought he wanted. Verse 13, once this young man got what he wanted, he set his plan in place to get the rest of what he wanted. As his father divided their inheritance to them, it says he took his journey into a far country. He must have had a plan, right? Once I get this, I'll put my plan into place. He wanted to get far away. His journey was away from his father. Understand, it says once he got this, he took his journey into a far country. What he thought he wanted was not going to be near his father. He didn't get what he wanted and say, I'm going to move to the edge of the property and do things my way. What he really wanted was to do things his way, and he knew that the father wouldn't agree with what he wanted to do. And there, as he left, it tells us what he did. He put his plan in place and he wasted his substance on riotous living, meaning out of control living or doing what he thought would feel good. Don't we all have that desire within us to put our plan in place? Verse 14, when he had spent all. Let me translate this. He ran out of substance. I don't think this young man ever calculated that he could run out of the means to carry out his plan. I've been in this situation before, have you? And failed to calculate, hey, this is a great plan, and I have the means to do it. Do we ever calculate that we might run out of the means to carry out our plan? No, we just worry about the means to start our plan, don't we? We're no different than him. At that moment, he was broke. He ran out of substance. But then it got worse. Then there was a famine. And isn't that the way it happens? When you think it's bad, then it gets worse. I remember for those years when I was away from the Lord, I've told you before, my saying that I felt like I was saying on an everyday basis was, I can't have nothing. As grammatically incorrect as that is with a double negative, I still said it every day. I can't have nothing. As soon as something would go wrong, I would just put that in the pile with everything else. And I thought it was bad, but no, it's not bad now. It's worse. At that moment that he thought it couldn't get any worse, there was a famine in the land. Here's what happens. He leaves. It gets bad for him. But when he left, he had this idea that I'll go. And then when he left, he had plenty of people to help him spend his substance, didn't he? You don't waste your money on riotous living alone. You always have somebody to help you party, right? Always have somebody to help you spend. Always have somebody to egg you along. But then when his ran out, even if he would have still had those people there, then those people had problems because famine hits everybody. So there was nobody that he could turn to. His plan didn't consider that he could run out of money to carry out his plan. His plan didn't consider there would be famine where everyone around him would be in need. His plan was so simple. I want control of my own life. I want to do what I want to do. Just so that you can see how timely and prevalent this message is, young people, I want you to pay attention to this. Every person in this room that has ever had that thought, and that thought has caused them to go a direction, would you please stand? I want to do things my way. I want to have control of my own life. Would you please stand so that I can show you how prevalent this is? Now, young people, I would like you to look around and see. You may be seated. That's a thought of the natural man. That's a thought that comes from us in our prideful way. We want control. This young man didn't have control. The only way that he could see that he could have control, and he had a different list than his father had. He wasn't looking at those things that his father was providing. He wanted to get away. He wanted to do it his way. I don't want to live under the authority of my father and his rules. But what he failed to realize is that his provision, his prosperity, his protection was supplied by his father. At the end of verse 14, we read, listen to what we read. He began to be in what? Began to be in want. Notice here, his want. Now, I'm thinking about what happened to this guy when he was with his father and he was provided for, he was protected. When he was with him, he was in want. We're always in some kind of want. But what did he want? He wanted to get away. He wanted to have his own way. He wanted to do things his way. He wanted to provide his own means of whatever it was. He wanted to enjoy and feel whatever it was in life that he'd been yearning for. That was his want. But once he lost everything, once he was in this time of need, it says he began to be in want. His want changed. No longer did he want what he thought he wanted. He began to want food, shelter, clothing, protection. He wanted the basic needs. Well, he had the basic needs. So it looks to me like this guy's going backwards, right? Let me get a witness to everybody that's went backwards. He was desperate in verse 15 and 16. He had to get a new plan. He had to find a way to supply the means for his plan. So he got a job feeding someone's pigs. I'm sure that was never his plan when he left the Father. Let me remind you, he left the Father to take control of his own life. Now he had to seek out somebody to work for them so that he could work the plan to control his life, but he was going to be under the control of the person he was working for. And get this person was a pig farmer. Never in his plan to leave the Father did he think, I'm going to be working for a pig farmer, because understand, even in the day and age that Jesus spoke this parable, understand there was a significance. Anybody that lived under the old covenant, they could have nothing to do with swine. They were unclean. They couldn't raise them. They couldn't eat them. So he left and went to a far country, away from people who were even thinking about doing what God would see as right. And he found himself lower than the low. He found himself in the pig pen. But what's worse, and get this is important. He was so hungry that his wants changed again. His wants changed again. He wanted the food that the pigs were eating. Do you realize that? He wanted the food that the pigs were eating. How hungry do you have to be to say, I want the food that the pigs are eating? But here's the thing. He couldn't have the food the pigs were eating because the person, it says, he feigned. He would have loved to. But he wasn't allowed to. Do you know why? Because at that point in his life, in his quest to carry out his plan, in his quest to be in control, he realized that day, the pigs have more value than I do. The farmer told him, you can't have this, therefore the pigs. He would have loved to have it, but he can't. This guy had to sit there in the pig, in the mud, in the pig pen, and watch pigs chewing their food while he was hungry. He's getting low, isn't he? This is one thing to be hungry, but can I tell you the worst feeling in the world? To feel like you have no value. When a person feels like they have no value, their mind begins to roll. They become desperate. He got in a place to where he became desperate. You see, he got this plan. He left the Father. His wants changed from this to the next thing. And here he was watching the pigs eat what he couldn't eat. He was at the lowest part of his life. He was in the pig pen. He was hungry. At that point, he didn't want to be in control anymore, did he? He didn't want someone else to take control, and he wanted somebody else to take control and help him. He didn't want to be the one that called the shots anymore. Isn't it amazing how we watch this young man's life and mindset change? But in verses 17 through 19, we begin to see what happens. Now listen, what happens in his mind. You see, there's something that always has to happen in the mind. Verse 17, we have this phrase. It says, and when he came to himself. Say it with me again. Translation, when he came to his senses. When he saw himself for who he really was. When he saw his condition. You see, beforehand, something was clouding his mind. He wasn't seeing that it was going to be bad. He wasn't seeing. All he had in place was his plan. He wanted control. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, this is so important, this phrase, that you need to underline it in your Bible. When he came to himself, because I want to tell you today, for every person that has left the Father, for every person that maybe is not as close to the Father, understand your mind will be filled with as many things as it can be filled with. But until you come to yourself, you'll never get back to the Father. He came to himself. This is important for us to stop and sort of understand why Jesus is telling this parable, because we forget sometimes. We look at Bible stories and we say, okay, Bible story. Oh, it's good. But no, listen, here's the purpose. See, it's a parable. A parable. When we see that word, we don't think much. We think, oh, that's a story Jesus told. But no, even in the name parable, that word we put together comes from two Greek words, para and bola. Para, with definition, meaning beside of. And bola, meaning to thrust, to throw. We get our word ball from bola. So what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I know there's a congregation of people that are going to be sitting here on this particular date at this particular address like we are today, and I'm going to throw this story beside of their life so that they can see if it applies. Amen? That's what a parable is. So when we hear a parable, we realize he's not saying this for no reason. He's saying this so that we can make an application. Because we could sit in here all day long and say he's preaching to this person or preaching to that person, but today we're going to see who he's preaching to. A parable. This parable is something that Jesus used to teach. But this particular parable is what he was using to teach when a child of Father God chooses to leave Father God to do what he wants to do. It wasn't about this particular father. It wasn't about this particular son. It was about God, and it was about us. So before we think of how this son messed up, understand the application of the parable is for us to throw it beside of our life and see if we can relate to it. When he came to himself, his pride, his desire to be in control of his own life, his desire to experience what he wanted to experience, his desire for living his own life the way he wanted to live it, his life of sin that he pursued, he knew he couldn't do at his father's house. All these things left him, listen, poor, hungry, and spiritually and emotionally without. He had no joy, no peace, no comfort, and as he saw it, no value. At this point, something happened to him that maybe you've seen happen to you, and I know has happened to me. He became humble. Oh, I don't want any praise for being humble. I had to be humbled. There's one thing to be humbled. There's another thing to be humbled. That means somebody else had to intervene and humble me. What about you? He came to himself. And at that point that he came to his senses, once all the other distractions were gone, those distractions that flooded his mind about what he thought he wanted to do, once they were gone, he realized these three important words. He realized, I am wrong. Wow. Three simple words. I want you to say these three words with me. I am wrong. One more time. Now, I want to do a little experiment, okay? I want you to close your eyes. I want you to look up to Father God. See him with your mind. And I want you to tell him, you are wrong. Say, God, you're wrong. How nervous does that make you? Oh, you're shaking your head. I'm not going to do it, right? Well, when somebody leaves the Father, either the Father's wrong or they're wrong. Amen. And when we're saying, I'm not wrong, guess who we're saying is wrong? The hardest thing in the world for us to say is, I am wrong. We don't even want anybody telling us that we're wrong, do we? Do you realize that there will never be a person that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior until they are ready to say, I am wrong? Never a person will believe in the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ until they're ready to say, God, I am wrong. So, These are powerful words. These words are not words that we want to get to. We never want to be wrong. But you can't come to these words until you come to yourself. Sometimes things have to get this situation, they have to get this bad before we're willing to say, I am wrong. Listen, we're people that hang on to our plan and it's always somebody else. Well, this happened and this happened. Until you're ready to stand in front of God and say, I am wrong, then repentance will never come to you. It will never come to me. We'll continue to go on that path. And not only will we be in the pig pen, we'll get deeper. We'll mar up. You ever walked in a stable that was just very used? You ever seen a pig pen? No grass growing in a pig pen. You know what they love? Mud. Thicker, the deeper, the better. If you're in there with them, you'll sink lower and lower and lower. It's our choice, and sometimes it's us that choose how low we will go. We're not willing to admit, I'm wrong. This young man is just like us. Sometimes we have to run out of options. We have to see that we're not really in control. We have to realize that we made selfish decisions when we left the Father's presence, Father God. And we have to see that what we thought we wanted doesn't bring us joy. It doesn't bring us security. It doesn't bring us peace of mind. It doesn't bring us power. It brings us to a place of despair. It brings us to a place of want. It brings us to a place that we hadn't planned when you're a child of God, when you're a son of God. And when the Bible uses the phrase son of God, it's talking about men and women in the context that we're children of God. But not everyone is a child of God. We live in a world that preaches the universal fatherhood of God, which says if you believe that there is a God out there somewhere, and you believe that Jesus historically died on the cross, if you believe those, I witness to people all the time, they say, I believe in God. And I have to show them in the book of James where it says that even the devil believes in God. There's a difference between believing that God exists and believing on Him for your salvation, putting your faith in Him and saying, I am wrong. I thought I could live my life in my own control, but I can't. I need the salvation you offer me through Jesus. I know my sin comes between me and you, God, because you can have nothing to do with sin. So I accept the sacrifice of Jesus. I believe He died for me. I believe He was buried. I believe He rose again. I want that. Forgive me of my sins. When we say that, then we become a child of God. But don't take my word for it. A couple of places in the Bible that I think are important that prove to us when we accept Jesus as our Savior, then we become sons of Father God. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. To as many as what? Think about Him? To as many that think that He existed? No. To as many as what? Received Him. That means you have to receive something to become a son of God. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're following in obedience to God's plan, God's rules, God's order, and come to Him through that, as many as are led by the Spirit, they're given power to become the sons of God. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. You don't just fall into this because you're a church member or because you happen to have done some good deeds in your life or because you believe there's a God out there somewhere. We have to receive something. We have to answer the call of the Holy Spirit in order to be sons of God. Now, who deserves that? None of us. We're born as a son. The same way this young man was born. You have to be born again. What did Jesus say? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you must be born again. And then once you're a son, how long are you a son? Well, the most simple verse says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Temporary life, right? No, not temporary life. What?
Everlasting life.
This son was always a son of his father. And I know I speak to Christians today you being a child of God. But I speak to that one that may not have ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In order for you to become that son of God, in order for you to understand that you can't come to God on your own condition, in order for you to come to Him, you have to come through the only way, which is Jesus Christ. As He said in John 14:6, I am the way, meaning the only way, the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. He can't be your Father unless you come through Jesus Christ. Just for your own fun reading, I want you to go back sometime and read this first part of chapter 15, the book of Luke. Because these first two parables, they weren't talking about the same thing this was. Understand, the first parable was talking about the parable of the lost sheep. And at the end of that parable, Jesus says this, I say unto you likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And at the second parable, when He tells the parable of the lost coin. At the end of that, He says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Repenting means they've changed their position from being a sinner to being a saved sinner. They've repented. They've recognized. And that's what we have to do to be a child of God. And guess what happens? You think God loves it? Listen, when a person gets saved, not only is there jubilation here for that person, understand that angels in heaven begin to rejoice. Joy in the presence of God over what? A sinner that comes to repentance. What does He say? A sinner that comes into the family of God. A sinner that becomes a son. A sinner that becomes a son. A sinner that becomes a son. And we don't have a problem with that, us saved people. I remember the day that I became a son. What we struggle with is the part that happens after we become a son. That part where we still want to be in control. After we've agreed to accept Him as our Lord and Savior, understanding Lord means I'm agreeing to be the servant, but still we get in that situation and we say, hey, but I want to do it my way. But I can't do it my way and stay around the Father. You see, we get to the same place this young man got to. And we need to see this because this is the reason that we can apply this parable that Jesus spoke of the son that left the father. This is the reason we can apply it to our lives. This son never stopped being a son, number one. But he did leave the father to do what he wanted to do. He wanted control of his own life, just like we sometimes do. In our own selfish ambition, our pride, and our lack of humility, we as children of God, saved people, God's children, children of God, can decide to leave the Father and use the blessings He gave us to leave Him. How many times have we seen that happen? God's been good to us, and He's granted this, and He's given us this, and then when we get it, let's just say it's something financial. Man, God's really blessed me financial, and then once I get blessed financial, I think, now that I've got this, I want to do this and this and this, and it goes in front of God. We use the blessings to leave the Father. That's what He did. It's sobering to think about, right? Here I thought this guy was bad until I look and I see that I'm this guy. We can choose to leave the Father's provision to try to obtain our own wants, but when we as children of God leave the Father's presence and stop being faithful to the Father in order to do the things our way, He will let us lose our joy and our peace. Here's what the Father will do. Listen, the Father will let us fail. We don't ever want to preach that. It's even politically correct. All the people today that are inviting people to come to church and waving the Jesus banner want to tell everybody in the world, here's what He'll do and here's what He'll do. And listen, we stop telling Christians that the ultimate Father, the best parent in the world, Father God that ultimately gives us the protection, is giving you the breath and the wherewithal and the mind to think right now, that Heavenly Father will let you fail. Why? Because He knows that unless He lets you fail, you'll always have that desire to leave him. See, we don't do that today. Our society has even changed. As parents today, we adopt this mindset that says, oh, let me do this in front of this. Let me make sure that my child doesn't fail. Let me go ahead and talk to them this way. Let me be able to go to this teacher. Let me be able to buy their way out of this. Let me be able to say it's not their fault. Let me make sure they don't fail. Let me make sure they do this. And when they mess up, we go and rescue them and rescue them and rescue them. Why? Because we love them. See, you're not protecting them. You're saving them from failing. Protecting them is when you get to them before they do it. And I get this because it's important. When the child is told not to put his hand on the hot burner on the stove, that's protection. Don't do that, you'll get burnt. Second time, don't do that, you'll get burnt. Don't do that, you'll get burnt. Guess what? If you kept saying that, and that's the way that you did, and you grab their hand every time they do that, no, honey, you'll get burnt. No, honey, you'll get burnt. No, honey, you'll get burnt. You'll do that the rest of your life, parent. And that child will always have that desire. Father God, the ultimate Father, after he says it the five times, he says, go ahead and do that. Have it your way. Why? Because once that child touches that burner, he won't need to be told anymore. Father God will let you fail. Why? He loves us. Amen. He loves us unconditionally, and he knows the best way. Because when we get to the place of failure, to the place of seeing we're wrong, at that point of guilt, at that point of conviction, we can come to ourselves. We can come to our senses. As Jesus put it in verse 17, when he came to himself, when he really took a look at himself, then he came to see things clearly. This is the first step in coming back to the Father. Understand something. You can't come back to the Father until first step, you come to yourself. You can't come back the way you need to come back to him until first you come to yourself, until first you see where you really are and what you've done. Listen to what the son began to think when he saw his own condition. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He saw himself as a son who left his father, who even took care of those who were not a son. He thought about the faithfulness of his father. He thought about the condition he was in by his own choice compared to those that were serving his father. At that point of coming to himself, really seeing himself, he began to humble himself. He admitted to himself that he was wrong. He began to think, I need change. I need to change my condition. I need to change my wants. I need to repent. Do you know why a lot of people don't ever even come to themselves? Because they continue in their condition away from the Father to keep blaming everyone else. If you blame everyone else, you never come to yourself. So listen to what he realized that he needed to do. When he took his first step and he came to himself, that's that moment of clarity. And this is a good time to stop and tell you there's been two moments of clarity and mindset that this young man have had. One wrong, this one begins to be right. There was a moment that this young man began to think, I want to leave my father. You see, it doesn't happen all of a sudden. He didn't wake up one day and said, I'm going to go. We realize he had a plan in place. There were things that he wasn't getting to do that he wanted to do, and he came up with this thing and said, I want what I have now so I can put my plan into place. It wasn't just an all of a sudden thought. It happened slowly and slowly. He sat one day and he said, I don't like the way my father does this, and I don't like that I'm contained by my father's rule here, and I don't like that I can't experience this, and I don't like that I can't have this, and I don't like that I can't have control. It was a list of things that came to his mind before he left his father. And he had to see that that list was utterly wrong, and that his decision was wrong before he could come to himself and make his way back. This is important that we see this. I think this is huge. Listen, he came to himself. He knew he needed to go to his father and confess that he was wrong. He knew he needed to ask for forgiveness and show his humility to his father and tell his father that he didn't feel worthy to even be his son. But if the father would allow him to come back, he would come back and be a servant. This is important. He reached this state of humility. Listen to verse 18 and 19. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Man, what a change of wants. What a dose of humility, right? I'm not only willing to go back, I'm willing to go back at a lesser position. It sounds like a totally different son than the one that wanted to do it his own way. It's amazing how a person changes when they come to see themselves as helpless, lonely, and desperate and wrong. And a loving father will let us experience circumstances that humble us so that we can come back to him for real. Now listen to what the next step is after a person comes to himself, because I had you repeat this a couple of times. First of all, it says he came to himself. That means he came to his senses. That means he was able to see who he was and that he was away from the Father and that his plan was terrible and that he was wrong. And then when he came to himself, there was that idea of repentance. I need to go to my Father. And he began to think a different way. Now listen to what the next step is. First of all, a person comes to himself. In verse 20, we see these other words. It says in verse 20, and he arose. And he what? He arose and came to his father. So let me refresh our memory. Step one, he came to himself. He really saw his condition and came to his senses. He realized he needed to go back to the father. That's step one. But step two, he arose. He got up and left the place he was in. Why is that important? This is essential in repentance. We can think all day long what we need to do. We can come to ourselves, but until we get up and leave the place of separation and go back to the Father, nothing will really change. Our thought of repentance has to turn into an action of repentance. I can't tell you how many times when I was away from the Lord, I was convicted and I came to myself. And I thought, this is bad. I shouldn't have left. I've made this decision. I'm doing it without him. And then all of a sudden, another thought came in that said, oh, but here's another way. So I got to step one, but I never took step two. What is step two? It's getting up and leaving the position of separation from God. It's leaving those that you clung to when you separated from God. It's leaving those things that you thought you wanted. It's not just thinking about them. It's not just coming to yourself. It's arising and coming to the Father. There is a physical step in repentance. Repentance is changed. Change. I love what D.L. Moody said. He put it so simple. He said, repentance is not just seeing when you're at the train station that there's a train going to the place that you want to go. Repentance, true repentance, is getting off of your train and changing trains to go the other way. There's a physical action that has to happen. It was a thought to me, self-admitted, it was a thought to me a lot of times before it actually happened. But I had to get deeper in the mud and deeper in the mud and deeper in the mud until I realized I needed to repent. I don't know about you, that's the way it happened with me. Now listen. There's a lot of people that get to the first step but never take step two. This is why you want to come to the Father. This story is not just a parable about a son and a father. It's about the child of God and our heavenly Father. It's about me and you. Jesus was trying to show us how the Father will respond if we truly come back to him with a humble, repentant heart. Can I show you something beautiful? Just beautiful. I love it. Verse 20. when he arose and came to the Father. You see, he came to himself and then he arose to go to the Father. Guess what? It says, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him and he had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. The Father wouldn't have seen the Son coming back if the Father wouldn't be continually looking for the Son to come back. Every day I see this Father going out and saying, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day. Maybe he's broken enough. Maybe he's learned enough. Maybe he's failed enough. Maybe he's miserable enough. Maybe today he'll come back. And then one day the Father saw him, and all he had to do was see him arise. Just arise, put physical action to say, I want to come back to the Father. And the Father ran to him and hugged him and kissed him. The Father didn't give him a lecture. The Father didn't say, these are the 10 steps you did wrong. And the Son said unto the Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. So he's coming back and he's saying, what? I am wrong. I was wrong. Forever leaving you. I'm no more than worthy to be called thy son. He's saying, listen, I know I'm humble, I'm broken, I'm crawling to you, and listen to the Father. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. That's what a son got, was a ring. And shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, hold on, stop a minute. For every person that thinks you can stop being a child of God, once you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Once you're a son, you're a son. It doesn't matter if you left, your father's still looking for you to come back. He said, for this my son. Glory to God. This my son was lost, was dead, and is alive. Was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Yeah, it's a message of rededication. All these parables are about a message of rededication or a message of salvation. But can I tell you something? These are not just stories out of a book. You see, we as sons of God, even Christians, we have to come to him when we realize we've left him. But we can't come to him until we come to ourselves. And a lot of times we don't come to ourselves until all the other distractions are out of the way and we can't see anything but our despair. The son was a son, but when he chose to rededicate his life to his father, and the father's response was that I've been looking for you, the father was glad to see him. The father was immediately going to give him value. He was going to put a ring on his finger. He was going to put shoes on his feet, put a coat on him, and then they were going to celebrate. There was a time when I came to the Father and became a son. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and God graciously gave me his salvation. From then, I began to grow close to the Father for the next 4 or 5 years. From that age, I began to see that God was good. I was praying to him. I was talking to him. I was under his provision. I was fellowshipping and worshiping in church and faithful in church and desiring the word to be fed even as a 12, 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old. God was good. He was so prevalent in my life. So for that person that's here today saying, I would never do that, understand. You'll have a chance to leave the Father. You'll have a chance to fail. Because when I got to a certain age, I began to think, I want to do what I want to do. Even as a son of God, I began to think, I want to do what I want to do. Yours may be different, but when God called me, that anointing, that calling to preach, and I ran from that calling. I ran from that calling at 16 years of age because of what I wanted to do. I can remember saying out loud at a certain point in my life, I can tell you where I was at. I can tell you that I was at such a lack of peace that I said, God, I don't want to do that. I want to live. I want to experience what everybody else has experienced. I want to be rich. I have a plan to be able to do these things so I can have things, so I can get things, so I can experience things. And for those next years, I wasted my substance on riotous living. And guess where that will get you? It'll get you into the pig pen. There was a time in my life after that separation from God, not wanting to be around the Father because the things that I was doing or wanted to do wouldn't please Him, and I didn't even want to be around anybody that knew the Father. There was that point to where I lost everything, but especially my happiness, my joy, and my peace of mind, much less the physical things. There's a point I had nothing but my transportation to get from here to there to go and work to give it away. And I lost my value even of myself. And then I lost my desire to even want to get up. And I can remember waking up in the mornings on those mornings, and when my eyes opened, all I can tell you is it stung to be alive. Stung. Everything went wrong. I had problems in this part of my life and problems in that part of my life and problems in this part of my and part here. And I can remember giving up and saying, I don't even want to do it anymore. And then I can remember coming to myself and realizing what I used to have. And I can remember stretched out on a hardwood floor in an old little bitty dirty apartment over on Walnut Street, stretched out on my face and crying out to God and saying, God, I'm wrong. Father, if you would please have me back. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I've been wrong. I should have never left you. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. And all I can remember, all I can tell you is at that particular time, there was no one else in the room, but I felt like somebody picked me up and held me. And ever since then, He's put a ring on my finger and He's put shoes on my feet and He's given me a peace and a joy because I know that's what the Father does. And because I reached out and I touched it and I got burnt and He let me fail, I keep that in my mind every single day not to leave the Father. Because still in my mind and in your mind, you'll still be tempted to do it your way. But there's two things that have to happen. You have to come to yourself first, then you have to come to the Father. You can't come to the Father without coming to yourself, or it won't be true repentance. If you come to God because you've ran out of options and that's the best option, it won't be long you'll be back away from Him again. If you come to God because somebody's making you, it won't be long, and when you get your substance again, you'll leave again. You got to come to the Father. Say, Father, I've sinned against you. I'm wrong. Oh, it's so hard to say. And here's what the Father does. He'll kiss you. And He'll love you. And He'll take you back. Grace, grace. Marvelous grace. Do we deserve it? Praise God for second chances. Praise God for His grace. This story is not just about me. You're going to be in one of these positions today. Either you're with the Father and you know it and you're enjoying that joy and peace, or maybe you're in that mindset that says, okay, I began to see some things that I can't do being with the Father, so you stop being with the Father a little bit. You know, that's the first mindset. There's people that I know that, man, they came and they were on fire for God, and man, if these church doors came open, I knew if they weren't here. They didn't just leave church. They started missing this service, then this service, then this service, then this week, then this week. You don't leave the Father all of a sudden. You have it in your mind and you think, listen, I can't work this and this, so I want my way, so I'll put this aside. Maybe you're there. Or maybe you've left the Father and you really know you're His child. And you're in despair and you've lost your joy and your peace. You know, you don't need to come back with an explanation. You don't need to come back and explain to God why. All you need to do is come back to the Father. Arise and come to the Father. And fall on your Father and say, I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as a servant. And He'll make you as a son. Or the other position is you've never become a son. You've never become a child. And you realize today, I need to make sure that I'm a child of God. Because, listen, children of God have nothing to worry about. I like to credit myself as being a pretty good father. I like to say I've provided for my children what they need. And I think that fathers should. But on my best day, I've never given my child anything that God didn't give me to give it to him. I'm not the father. He makes it look like I am, but I can't take credit for that. He's the father. I'll disappoint my kids. I'll let them down. But he'll never fail us. Never fail us. Never leave us. Never forsake us. Whatever position you're in, I pray this speaks to you. If you've never come into a relationship with the Father, then please come today. I want to show you how you can accept the Son and know you can leave here today a child of God. Don't let the devil convince you not to. And if you're a son, if you're a child of God, and you're enjoying that peace, you need to come and pray for that brother, that sister that may have left. You need to thank Him for what you have. If you're someone who's left and you're that son, crawl up to Him today and admit to Him you're wrong, and you watch and see if you don't have a peace that passeth understanding fall upon you today. See the love of God as He falls on your neck and kisses you and tells you, I've been looking for you to come back home. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, God, today that we see these two steps, that we can come to ourselves and then we can come to you. I pray, God, that you would simplify this in our mind. And I pray that you move people all over this sanctuary today. And, Lord, all over the place of people that are listening that are not here. Lord, move us to repentance today. Let relationships be rekindled. Let lives be rededicated to you. Let souls be saved, I pray, through the power of your spoken word. In Jesus' name, amen.